what I found for the most part was why Jesus was not born on that day, why Jesus wasn't born at all, why we shouldn't be Christians. Mm-hmm. And it was a little bit interesting to see how people try to deny his existence, his historicity, his message, his life most of all. But we have a very good message, and we have very good reasons to believe that he is who he is described to be in the Bible. But let's pray, and then we continue. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the message of the songs. Thank you that we can sing Hosanna, glory to you, worship you, because of what you have done for us. Thank you that the work is finished. Thank you that you have a message. We would like to pray for this message that we are going to preach this morning. Anoint my mouth to speak and our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Bless those who will listen to this message on the internet. In your precious name, amen. Wow, this would be quite something to preach without a translator. Let's see how long I can speak. I promise you, Maria, it's not going to be very long. So, the title of this message could be Without Christ. Imagine a world without Christ. I got inspired when I was reading Google a little bit. I downloaded the whole internet and I was reading Google. Okay, let's say that Jesus would have never existed. What would life be without him? He has more impact on our world than what we realize many times. I think people who try to deny don't actually realize what Jesus has brought into this world. If we just start with the most obvious one, this is the year 2013, since his birth. This is actually another subject. Oh, we don't really know when he was exactly born. We shouldn't celebrate Christmas in the middle of winter. That's a pagan festival. And it might be true. We don't know, maybe, exactly when he was born. But is that important? I don't know. The point is that we know that he was born, and we have chosen to celebrate it. We celebrate our birthdays, we celebrate his birth, because that's something important. And so there's a special day, there's a season during the year when we prepare everything. Christmas preparation is about this celebration. When we put on nice clothes, eat nice food, have a special celebration, it is to make that event something memorable. Because we want to remember about him. So, yeah, maybe we don't know when he was exactly born, but we know that he was born and he was given to us. So, year 2013, because he came, and the whole world, or most part of the world, counts from starting with his birth. Then Jesus in art, if you think that was a big theme, think music, think Bach, Handel, Beethoven, worship, music to the glory of Christ, right? The most beautiful pieces that were written were because people believed in Christ, was because of him. Think science. I would dare to say that modern science is born because of Christianity. And let me explain it to you a little bit. It's not only because schools were in the hands of the Catholic Church. It wasn't only because everybody was Christian. But it was because we believe that God is a person, and we believe that he created the world, and we believe that what he created makes sense. There's logic behind it, there are rules, there's an order. And because of that, since it's not random, since it's not just inexplicable, it's possible to to explore and understand and systematize and have a deeper understanding. This is rooted in Christianity, in believing in the one Creator God. We believe that He has a word for us. He started to describe Himself about the world that we live in. And it's important. The Bible speaks about wisdom, to gather wisdom and understanding, and to have systematic knowledge, because it can save us. It can make us wise for life. This is not something that we hear a lot about, but science has a lot, or it has everything to do with Christianity in the form that we know it today. What about social life? Can you think about it? What was the motto of the French Revolution? I don't know what I mean, French, but liberty with brotherhood, right? And equality. Those three words. Free, yeah. Right? Am I right? Can you say it in French?
Liberté, fraternité, fraternité.
Equality, yes. Liberty, brotherhood, and equality. Those three words. This is what the world is chasing even today. Liberty. What liberty? Because we are freed from sin. I'm going too far now, but without Christ, we are not free to do what we want. We are only free to run after our instincts and do what we are programmed to do, right? Brotherhood. This is the message of Christ, that we are His brothers. He is the firstborn, and we are members of His family. There's no difference between nationalities, between races, between men and women. This is the last point that we get to, equality. Right? This is the message of Christianity. And then it was expanded, and people try to make sense of it without God, without Christ being involved. But actually, this is what He brought. And this is my point, that the impact of Christ on our life is huge. I mean, we don't see, we don't realize. But it is because of Him. Think about your personal relationships. What did Jesus bring? The message of love, right? Self-sacrifice, forgiveness, and I'm only able to do these, have these qualities, because I have something more than this earthly life. He was generous because He had an unlimited source from above. That's why He could forgive. That's why He was able to minister and pour out, because he was able to receive. I don't know if you have thought about this principle. I cannot give what I haven't received. I cannot give forgiveness because I haven't received forgiveness myself. I can only pour what I have inside. I need to be filled with forgiveness to be able to give forgiveness. I need to be filled with love in order to be able to give it. And I can give in the measure that I have received. If I have a little bit, then I can give a little bit. And the world has a little bit of love. The world has a little bit of forgiveness. The world has a little bit of patience. But with Him, there's an unlimited source, which is in God Himself, who is unlimited and all-powerful and perfect in love. This is what He brought to us. So, you know, humility, turn the other cheek, be kind. This seems to be something that we like, us foreigners who come here. Be nice, be kind in this country. I like it a lot. You know, Hungary is a little bit tougher, the place where I'm from. But in Sweden, it's everybody's supposed to be nice. Somebody said, what did the mother say for the last thing to the child? He goes to the playground. Voicemail. Is that right?
Yeah.
I like that. But it's because of Christ, I would dare to say. It is because of him. So we have seen the impact of Jesus on art, on science, on our society, on our personal relationships. But I would like to go beyond this. This is not just a cultural thing. Jesus had an impact in our culture, and we live in a post-Christian culture, which is still influenced and built on the foundation of these values that came with Christ. But I would like to go beyond this. And there's something else that he brought, and that is a heavenly hope. This is something that we couldn't have without his coming, without his revelation that he made to us. The great advantage that we have, there are no kids here, right? Some people liken Jesus to Santa Claus, and they say, well, you can believe in Jesus, and people, tell our children about Santa Claus. It's the same thing. It's a nice story. It's there to make people feel good. But there's a real advantage here, and is that the story of Jesus is for real. How do we know that? It's because there's evidence for it. There's no real evidence for Santa Claus. They are not on the same level at all, the two stories, the two traditions. I'm just thinking, can you imagine a world without Jesus? There are many who argue that, oh, we can imagine a world that would be even better without Jesus, even better without crazy Christians who go around and make us feel uncomfortable twice a year, Christmas time and Easter. I don't know. I mean, the option that we have is either a total uncertainty. You can believe in whatever you want to believe. Try to guess your way forward. Meditate like some Eastern cult or religions do. Wait for some personal enlightenment, and then that will be your truth. But that's very subjective. I don't know what those people have ever achieved. I mean, Buddha said at the end of his life, I'm just a man searching for the truth. So thank you very much, it was helpful for all of us. I don't mean to make fun, but just a little bit, because I don't see that he could guide us anywhere. You know, he hasn't found anything, and he certainly didn't take an authority on himself to say, this is what you should do also. This is the truth for you. It's very personal, very subjective. Or you have, what else do you have without Christ? To look at the natural world and only think about the natural and say, we are just machines programmed to survive. And we live for 60, 70, 90 years, and it's totally up to us how we are going to survive, and that we want to propagate our DNA for the next generation, and that's our success, and that's the only way how we can be continue. But then why do we think that we should be nice? If it's about my survival, I have no reason to be nice. Mm. I should be tough. I should be selfish. Mm. And in a way, we see that development in the world around us. We need to be tough. We need to think for ourselves and about ourselves. Everybody, every man on his own. But thank God that Jesus came. And I would like to say something and read something from the Bible. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and why I think it's interesting is because he was not one of the original 12 disciples, so he never saw Jesus when Jesus was on the earth in a human form. But he was a religious man, a Jew, a religious Jew, a very tough Pharisee who thought he knew what the scripture said, who thought he knew what life is about, and he was to follow the holy scripture that they had, and he persecuted those who believed otherwise until something happened, and then all of a sudden his world was shaken, and the scripture that he had known before was put into perspective in another light. So I read from verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15:1. He speaks about Christ, it seems. And brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which you also are being kept safe if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here he says, we have a gospel, we have a message, we have a good news that we have preached to you, and you receive, and you stand in it, and stand firm in it. This is for us who believe already, but it's good for anybody to consider it who is not a Christian. We have received something, and we cannot change it. We don't add to it, we don't take away from it, but we stand firm, we stand fast in it. Why? Because otherwise we believe in vain, he says. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he makes a point here, and this is something I didn't mention. When we look at the evidence for Christ, one is the scriptures. He says, according to the scriptures. I'm sorry, this is my Bible. According to the scriptures. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ. Hundreds of them. And it's very interesting, we spoke about it in Bible school a little bit, how it's totally unlikely that these prophecies would be fulfilled. Many of them, well, the newest ones were written at least 400 years before his coming. There are some who propagate this conspiracy theory that the Bible was written much later and then people just adjusted the section so that it would seem like the prophecies talk about Christ and he did not really rise from the dead, but it was just arranged so afterwards that it would look like it. But let me ask you this question. Is it really logical that the people whose core value is truth and honesty would lie about the first thing that they preach? Is it very possible that they would risk their lives for something that they know is not true just to deceive many people afterwards? I don't think so. It doesn't make sense. But we must believe that they were convinced about it, at least, and that the explanation that they give is much more likely and makes much more sense than any other human explanation, naturalistic explanation that we can find. And Paul says, the scriptures, everything that happened to Jesus was prophesied. It's not by chance. And you can read, you can go to the scripture and find out. He was foretold because God the Father had a plan, and it was he who sent the Son, and the Son walked in the plan of God the Father, and he executed the plan perfectly, and this is why it's possible to see it in the Old Testament. So if it's not true, then our faith is in vain. It's not that we have built up something and now we want to make sure that it's not in vain. But we understand the impact, not just on our lives, but on the world around us, what we see. So let's scroll down a little bit. you know, read more. From verse 12, he focuses on the resurrection of Christ, but we can understand that everything else is included in the package, because he could not rise if he is not dead, and unless he is born, he cannot die on the earth, right? He cannot go to the cross. So we think about Christmas and the incarnation of Christ, and we understand that the purpose was the cross. The purpose was to take away the sins of the world. Maybe there will be another message that speaks about his earthly life. But then, verse 12 says, if Christ is proclaimed that he was raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is timely even today, because the majority of people that we meet say that this life is only what we see around us. When the body dies, then there is no more brain activity, and that means that you are dead. But we know that the mind does not equal the brain, right? The mind is much more. When we are depressed, it's not the brain that is depressed, right? When we are sad, it's not the brain that is sad. There's something else, an immaterial part that we don't see. And there is, we believe in the resurrection, but how can people say that there is no resurrection when we know that Christ did rise from the dead? If it was possible for him, then we know that there is resurrection for us also. I just have to speak about these things because I get so excited when Jesus rose from the dead. People who didn't want it to happen tried to make it disappear. I think it's so amazing that more than 2,000 years later, or approximately 2,000 years later, when we go out in the street, there's somebody who says, oh, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And I said, well, but it was established 2,000 years ago that he did. Nobody was able to deny it. So how can we say it now? Just because it happened so long ago, now we can say, oh, there's not enough evidence for that, because now they took up the case again, looked at it. Yeah. How about this? What we read. How do we know anything about history? We know it from the records. We know it from a written material that was left to us. Right? I don't see why we look at the Bible differently than any other historical material. I don't want to go far in this because I get very emotional about it, but maybe it's good for us to feed our faith, actually. There are four different accounts about the resurrection of Jesus, four Gospels, and they are independent because there are four eyewitnesses. They tell the story a little bit different, but, and this is also an excuse that people bring up. If it would be a real event, then they should say exactly the same. But just think about it. If you ask any couple to tell you about their vacation this summer, how would that go? Yeah, on Tuesday, July 13th, we went to the beach at 9 o'clock in the morning. No, not at all. We didn't go to the beach on that day. It was on Wednesday, don't you remember? Yeah, I know, because on that day we ate breakfast late and then we just decided to stay at home. Yeah, I think it's easy to see that the accounts will not be exactly the same. But the main point is the same. Those points that are important are there in every gospel. And we don't have any reason to discredit them. Four different testimonies, eyewitnesses about the resurrection. So Paul says, if, where is it? verse 12. How can anybody say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is worthless, and your faith is also worthless. If he was not risen from the dead, then I'm not allowed to say it. And maybe this is what people want to tell the Christians. Shh, you cannot say that Christ is risen because we don't have evidence. We don't know. But I say to them, no, we don't discuss that. It was established many, many centuries ago that he is risen. So, you know, don't worry about that. There were many, many meetings about that, if it's true or not. And verse 15, if it is so, that Christ is not raised, then we shouldn't proclaim him. And he says, we are also found to be false witnesses to God because we testified of God that he raised Christ when he did not raise, if the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is foolish and you are yet in your sins. Think about it, if it's a man-made story, then there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no atonement. Then we are still lost. Think about a world without Christ, without a Savior, without a Messiah. And again, I'm not saying it because we wish that it was true and we try to support our faith, but because we know it is true. And we are going and gathering all the evidence and try to make our minds straight about it. But he says, I want you to stand in this. This is your faith. This is something that keeps you. So stand fast in it. Yeah, our eternal destination, it cannot be changed. It cannot be taken away. Once we have believed in Jesus, we have become his children. We are adopted into God's family. We have been given a new nature and cannot be changed. But to stand fast in this life, not to be shaky about what I believe, and to have a testimony, I need to know these things. So, where am I now? If Christ is not raised, your faith is foolish. And you are yet in your sins. Well, our faith is foolish anyways, because it's not a very good message for anybody to hear. It's not about wisdom, right? It's not something beautiful. It's not something very self-evident either. It seems weak. It seems to be foolish. But Paul says, earlier in 1 Corinthians, that since man in its own wisdom did not know God, did not come to the knowledge of God, please God that he would save people to the foolishness of the gospel. This is a judgment of God on the earth. I listen to debates between Christian apologists, right? That's the word. Christian apologists and atheist scientists. And I find it very fascinating how science has become a new religion, it has been for centuries now, where science has the ultimate answer. Science is the only way to prove what is true and what is not true. But when we search and we look and study, we have not arrived at the right conclusion, meaning that there is a God and he is a creator and he has sent his son to save us. And for that, there's a judgment from God that he makes his gospel also foolish, seemingly, to the world. And it's hidden from the wise. It's hidden from the elite. It's not for the rich. It's not for the wise, for the smart. But it's for the humble. It's for those who are ready to accept. And what I mean by this is that when we hear the gospel, it seems stupid. I mean, that a man would come to earth. Well, he is born and he is a God, both God and man. What do you mean by that? That just sounds impossible. It's like a square circle. That's stupid already. How can somebody be God and man? Either you are immortal or you're mortal. Either you're almighty or you're limited in power. How can it be true that he was God and man? So that's stupid already. That he would die, and somehow that would help me to get rid of my sins, that just doesn't make sense. If I think naturally. But then the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Spirit is given, grace is given to the humble. This is what you read in the Gospel. How somebody gets saved is a mystery, how it exactly happens. But we know this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word. Somebody preaches the truth about Christ, it enters through the ear, the hearer mixes it with faith, and there's a new birth. God comes through the Holy Spirit and gives new birth to this person. And all of a sudden, the mystery is solved. Everything that was stupid before makes sense, so much so that we build our life on this. And and it's beautiful. Because our faith has a solid foundation. Christ is risen from the dead. If he is not, then we are false witnesses. Then our faith is in vain. Then it's foolish to believe. And we are still in our sin. Then verse 18. Then also those that fell asleep in Christ were lost, meaning people who died believing in Christ. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What does he mean? If Christ is not risen, then there's no eternal hope, there's no afterlife, then this is all we see, this is all we get. And then believing something that is not true and basing, building my life on it makes me not just stupid but miserable, because I lose both. I as a Christian say, God will compensate me for my sufferings in the next life to come, right? If there's no next life, then I'm miserable here and I die and that's the end. Right? That's stupid and miserable. What should I say about that? Thank God it's not like that. He has reasons to believe, and this is all his message. He wants to go so far with his reasoning and show all the effects that we would understand that it is not like that. And then he says, verse 20, now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who slept, according to the scriptures. He says, if we jump back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for us, for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Afterwards he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present day. And he goes on. I say something that is rooted in history, in divine revelation from God, foretold and prophesied, and which we have seen fulfilled. And then I believe because I have seen myself with my eyes, when Christ was revealed to him, but also he was seen by other people. It's not a hallucination. It's not just my brain acting strangely. There are those people who also declared I have received a revelation from God. No, nobody else knows, but I'm telling you that I have. Think Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith. He allegedly received some ancient writings on golden plates, but nobody else has seen them, and he copied them. Nobody else has ever seen those, but we have to believe. Well, we don't have to. People don't, because it's just stupid. Sorry for saying that. It's not like that in Christianity. And I like, he's so brave, Paul. He said, I have seen him. He gives names who have seen him. And he said, 500 people, and many of them are still alive. You can go and check yourself. Ask them. Find them. And that's what Luke did. And in the beginning of his gospel, he says, well, okay, first, John, who was a disciple of Christ, starts out his gospel by saying, I write to you about what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have heard by the word of life, what we have touched and handled with our hands. This is our testimony. Then Luke says, basically, I just paraphrase, I know that there are many stories going around about Jesus, and I want to make sure that you receive the right information. So I have taken time to go to places and find people and write it down for you so that you would know the doubtless truth of these things that happened. That's my gospel. How can anybody say that it's made up? I don't know. So Paul says it is prophesied, it is witnessed by people, and it is written down for you to read and understand and receive. That's our faith. I'm so happy, so proud. How can there be no Christ? How can there be no resurrection? How can there be no hope when we have all this evidence? We do know that he did what he did for us. And we pray that God would give understanding and open up the eyes of those who don't believe yet. It's not a faith question. Sometimes we make it too subjective. You know, oh, it's a personal issue, and everybody should believe what they believe. Yes, we cannot make people believe. We cannot force them. But I think this is a message that was given exactly so that we would know the truth, that people should not stay in ignorance about these things, and that people should not be eternally lost. This is the gospel that's given. So as we prepare for Christmas, we light these candles, count the days, because this is a real event, and an event that actually changed not only history, but our future, our eternity. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for those who have contributed and written. Thank you that they were strong in believing, not something that they made up for themselves, but something that they have seen, something that they have heard from others, testimonies, reliable testimonies. Thank you that they wrote down those. You made sure that we would read them. You kept the Bible for 2,000 years so that we could read and understand and believe and come to you. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for your obedience to the Father's plan. Thank you that you humbled yourself. You were born as a man. Took all that trouble to save us. And we believe in Jesus. It's so beautiful, so moving. Teach us this Advent. Prepare us for the celebration of Christmas. To understand the miracle, the depth of it, the beauty of it. Let it shape our lives this year. in your name we pray.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.